Last week, I left untouched the words that Jesus spoke to Rock Peter after the rock proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah and then had his name-changing experience. It must have been very disconcerting to Rock Peter to have his name changed from Simon to Rock, from a name that has a wonderful description, one who listens to God, to a Greek word that literally means rock. Something that we think of as inanimate, unfeeling, just there, that could be used to be thrown at someone because of their sin. But Rock Peter became the rock Jesus said, upon which I'll build my assembly of followers. Nothing, perhaps, could have been more disconcerting to Peter than to hear his name changed to Rock, and then to hear, because of his proclamation, because of his confession, because of the words that he just blurted out without thinking, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you're the Anointed One, that with that Jesus would say, upon that, upon the foundation, the rock of those words, of that confession, of that proclamation of your life, upon you, Rock Peter, I will build my church. And then words of assurance, assuring him that not even the powers of the underworld will have control over my people. Then an unusual gift is given to Rock Peter. He receives the keys of God's new reality on earth. Not the key to the kingdom, but the keys to the kingdom. It's there, it's in Greek, it's in plural. The keys to the kingdom. The ways in which we ourselves practice the disciplines of our faith are those keys, the public worship, the study of Scripture, frequent communion, living every day into our baptism, prayer, fasting, holy conferencing, speaking one to another to increase their wisdom and their understanding of God's word. All these keys to the kingdom now rest upon the foundation of Rock Peter, the man formerly known as Simon. And then Rock Peter receives a unique charism. It falls down upon him like a gift from God. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever he looses on earth will be released in heaven. The keys and the charism are given to Rock Peter. Many people are confused, as I am from time to time, to understand that charism of what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Until you realize the secret of that key to the kingdom. When the kingdom binds us to something, it actually sets us free. And when we are set loose from the things that we bind ourselves to, then we too are truly free. It's a powerful charism that Rock Peter has, and one which you and I should be considering more deeply in our lives. Are we bound by the things of the kingdom which set us free? Or are we bound by the things of the world which ultimately keep us enslaved? What follows on this is one of the two moments of extreme pain in Rock Peter's relationship with Jesus, whom Matthew calls the ideal human being. That's a translation for the Son of Man. Two extreme points of pain in the relationship between Jesus and Peter. One is here. The other, of course, is on Thursday of Holy Week, when it is Peter, the rock, who crumbles like dust and denies that he even knows who Jesus is. It's hard to fathom what is now going to happen between Jesus and Rock Peter. Rock Peter may be feeling the weight of the charisms, may want to say and how this kingdom is going to come, and certainly it cannot come with the suffering and the death of the one who brought it right in his own very person and work. It is as if Peter has been empowered to tell God how to be God and to offer a strategy that is not God's strategy. That is a painful point in the time of their relationship. When Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan," he's saying to him, in effect, "Get behind me, you deceiver. Get behind me, you slanderer." I have a feeling that it might have been like hearing the word unsurvivable coming out of the National Hurricane Center this week, when we were all informed that the Category 4 hurricane that was heading to that very fragile part of our country, the borderland between Louisiana and Texas, that the storm surge from that powerful hurricane was described for the first time as unsurvivable. This must have been the feeling of an unsurvivable moment in the hurricane of Jesus' words. Now, you think that when a hurricane makes landfall, that that's going to be over. That's going to be it. Once it hits landfall, it hits the land, it sort of breaks up, it degrades in its power, it becomes just another storm again. We know that that's not true. On the 29th of August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina came into this country, devastated New Orleans. That storm surge killed many. And the storm surge from Laura, though not what expected, took people's lives. When a hurricane makes landfall and we think it's going to be over soon, it's not. When that storm surge comes, that's the way I think it must have felt for Rock Peter. Everything about him is unconcealed. Everything about him is revealed. It's all slammed and washed away, and he can't survive it. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you slanderer. Get behind me, you deceiver. He had just said, "You're the rock. You're the foundation on which I will build my church." And now you're acting like a deceiver and a slanderer. Why? Because Rock Peter is still Peter. He is still a human being. Rock Peter is on occasion obtuse. Rock Peter is on occasion selfish. He is scared and he is just plain wrong. There aren't many people in this world today who like being told, "You know what? You can occasionally be obtuse. You can be selfish. I see that you can get scared, and you know what? You're just plain wrong. Deal with it. You're not thinking God's thoughts. You're thinking your own. Don't take yourself too seriously." But Jesus nonetheless builds the foundation of his church on Rock Peter. He does it anyway, promising even the forces of evil and death combined will never be potent enough to even destroy fragile Rock Peter. Imagine that, having your whole life storm surged away, revealed by the Son of God in all of his fragile humanity. And yet even that fragile humanity is chosen by God. Why? Because God doesn't depend upon the fragile human being, but enlivens that human being. God's strategy is always to win. Jesus had to know who Rock Peter was as a human being. Jesus, divine, yes, but also fully human, sensitive, and able to even embrace the fragile existence of human beings. It's curious. Peter's five senses couldn't possibly have told him who Jesus was, because Jesus was one off. There has only been one Jesus, only one Messiah, only one anointed one. And you can't recognize something if neither you nor anyone else has ever seen it before. This is a recognition that can only come from God. This is the deepest meaning of revelation, to be unconcealed, to now be revealed. And Jesus' choice to build his church upon that revelation, not upon the fragility of Rock Peter, but on that word that came from his mouth, is recognizable down to this day. It's recognizable as the day is long. In a long string of the human creation, Rock Peter is still like everyone who has lived, even you. It can be disconcerting, or it can be consoling, that we, in our own obtuseness, our selfishness, our fear, and our just plain being wrong, we are still blessed and loved by God. Rock Peter is as he was created. He's a fragile rock, yet the church is to be built on him. The church is a fragile people. A fragile people inspired by God. Inspired by God to speak the truth about Jesus. Peter told the truth about Jesus as the church is commissioned to do today. But as rock, Peter was not infallible, so neither is the church. Rock Peter spoke with truth because God inspired his truth-filled words. So too, it's for the church to speak the inspiration of God to speak into the world. That's what I saw on Friday when I watched the March on Washington. I saw fragile, obtuse, scared, sometimes selfish, sometimes just plain wrong human beings hearing the voice of God to gather in the capital of the most powerful nation in the world and there to speak prophetic words to each other and to the people at large. Fragile people, fragile words, those spoken with the power of prophecy, that in the nation where we are free to speak and to gather and to pray, that freedom must be available to all people. Rock Peter was sometimes obtuse, sometimes selfish, sometimes scared, sometimes just plain wrong. So is the church. But have no fear, because Jesus chose Rock Peter, fully aware of who he was, and Jesus still chooses the church today. The not infallible church, fallible and clumsy as it sometimes may be. Every church must ask how God has chosen it. What has God chosen for the church? What has God chosen for us here at Lansdale Church? This period of time of COVID-19 has been an opportunity for us to really see us as ourselves. Where are our strengths? Where are our weaknesses? How will we prepare for an uncertain future? A future that unfolds, even in its uncertainty, still can unfold without attaching fear to it. At the very moment when Rock Peter crumbles and he tries to be a stumbling rock for Jesus, because either Rock Peter wouldn't hear or he couldn't bear to listen to what Jesus was called and baptized to do, it was at that moment that he, Peter, who himself had been called, who himself had been baptized, what he was called to do in Jesus' name, which is the very same calling that is a seal upon us, upon each of us who have been baptized in Christ's name. What is God choosing for you? What is your baptism compelling you to do in the world? We're in the calling of Christ to take up our cross and follow him, even to death, which though not even death can overcome, a death we must all face. I remember hearing a preacher preach a sermon. In it, he told a very personal story. She sat at the lunch counter with her pastor, and over a tuna fish salad sandwich, she poured out the stories and the tears of abuse and degradation that she'd endured in the long years of her marriage to a man who, by all accounts, was perceived by others to be an exemplar Christian man. The pastor, in an unscripted moment, said to her, "You know, that's no way to live." To which his lunchmate, in tears, said, "Oh, Pastor, I died years ago." You know, it's true. She was baptized. She could have said, "You know, years ago I died when I was baptized. I was baptized into Christ's death so that I could rise with him to new life." But somehow that new life in Christ got put to the side. And the life that she thought was chosen for her had become a real burden for her, a marriage that had become a burden for her. She hadn't realized that she had lost her life for all the wrong reasons. The crosses that we think we must bear may not be the crosses that we ought to take up. There's no profit in gaining what you believe the world is and then losing your own life. The life that we are called to live is a life that loses itself in Christ and in Christ alone. By losing your life and carrying the cross that Christ chooses for you, you gain your life in Christ, the life that Christ wants to live in you. The more you lose yourself in following Christ and carrying that cross, whatever it may be, the more you gain, because your real life's found by giving it away. To die to self with Christ is the truest way of living. If I was with you right now, I would look into your eyes and I would try to judge if that's a word that you can hear with your five senses. Is it a word that you can hear? Or is there too much that's just buffeting up against you, that your life presents to you, that you cling to, that you have bound yourself to, so that you cannot be free to give your whole self? We may not be able to see what life is going to give us, but whatever it gives us, living it with Christ means we'll never be overcome by it, come what may. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.